Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this day, Lord God, and we thank you for letting us come and worship together as a family, as a body. I just pray that you'll touch our hearts and let us take in the word and engraft it in us so that we can put it and apply it to our lives. I just ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, ma'am. Amen. Yeah. Do it, Jesus. Do it. Sound like the rain we got the other day, just a little sprinkle here and there. Idolatry was so entrenched in this nation that those who were crying were blind to it. We'll talk about this more later, but sometimes the problem is that we don't recognize the problem as the problem. We experience the consequences and we want to blame everybody else. People smoke for 30 years, a pack a day, and then want to blame God when cancer hits. How many of you say 2 plus 2 equals 4, and 30 years of filling your lungs with nicotine and so on and so forth will take its toll? And I'm not preaching you into hell on that. I'm just saying that we sometimes fail to recognize that the problem is the problem is the problem. And that's what's causing the consequences. You keep cutting around on your wife or your husband, and then your marriage breaks up. Guess what? Don't blame God. Look at somebody next to you and say, you need to take responsibility for your actions. Man, it's going to be a tough one, isn't it? These people cried out to God not because they had repented and put away their idols, but because of the experience they were having as a result of the cause of idolatry. They had turned Baal away from God. You can't serve God and Baal. You can't have it both ways. You can't do it your way and Yahweh's way. And so these people were accepting idolatry as normal. When the angel came to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor," he said, "If the Lord is with us, then why has all of this happened?" He was clueless to what the problem really was. He saw the consequence, but he didn't see the cause. He and his family were part of the problem. Because of Israel's idolatry, the Amalekites were given the power to run roughshod over them. And Gideon's family was as much a part of this as anybody else. God didn't come to Gideon because he was better than the rest of the folks. He didn't come to Gideon because Gideon had repented of idolatry. He came to Gideon because he wanted to deliver his people. And the first thing he has to do is deliver the deliverer. He has to deal with the phone number that's in Gideon's wallet. He has to deal with Gideon's idolatry and his family's idolatry. And so what began at the wine press is now continued as Gideon lay on his bed. Look at verse 25. That same night the Lord said to him, "Take a second bull from your father's herd and the one that's 7 years old." He's going to take two bulls. One is going to be used to pull down the altar of Baal. And then the other one will be used to sacrifice on the altar that he builds to the Lord. Look at the commands here. He says, tear down. Say it out loud with me. Tear down. That's violent. Tear down what you've constructed to the enemy. You've given the enemy a place to work. The New Testament says, give no place, no topography, no ground to the enemy. The enemy is going to work against us, but sometimes we build him a place to work. Somebody here, come on. You watch what you're thinking. You can give him a place, a base of operations in which to work in your life. Secondly, cut down. Say it with me. Cut down the Asherah pole. God didn't come and do this. He calls Gideon to do this. And then he says, after you've broken it down and after you've cut it down, then build. Say it with me. Build. It's not enough just to get rid of the demons. You need something in the place of that. It's not just to get rid of something practiced that's wrong. You need to replace that. Because the Bible says, New Testament, that a man, when his temple is swept and garnished, it's all beautified and cleansed out, that if he doesn't get filled with something, then the devil will come with seven buddies and his end condition will be worse than it was before he was. Oh, you'd be surprised how much devilment you can get into if you don't get full of the Spirit of God. Build, say it with me, build. Construct an altar. And then on that altar, offer up your father's 7-year-old bull. Take your dad's, that first bull, pull down, and then with the second bull, offer up a burnt offering. And God told Jeremiah in chapter 1 and verse number 10, see, I have set this day, I have set you before or over the nations and over the kingdoms. Listen, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, but to build and to plant. God wants to take that area of stronghold in your life and my life, whatever that is, that besetting sin, and he wants to replace it with something that reflects his image. He wants to take the worry and he wants to replace it with confidence in God. He wants to take the depression and he wants to replace it with courage to move forward. He wants to take the fear and he wants to replace it with faith. He wants to replace it with himself. He wants to take the anxiety. He wants to take the restless nights and he wants to replace them with the peace of God that will cause you to sleep like a baby. And everybody said, amen. Paul's second letter to the believers at Corinth. Listen, he wrote this, chapter 6 and verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. That doesn't mean don't like them. It means don't do what they do. Don't join them in their foolish practices. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Listen, what do righteousness and wicked, you can't get sweet water and bitter water out of the same fountain. It just doesn't happen. The bitter water will flavor the sweet water. I went to somebody's house to eat greens years ago. And we sat down, my wife and I, and she looked over at me and said, don't eat it. I said, why? Well, look in the pot. And there in the pot, there was extra meat, worms, floating in the pot. I'll tell you, how many of you said just one worm or just two worms? I don't care if it's a half a worm. The Bedouin sheik went to bed that night, and before he blew out the candle next to his bed, he reached over and got a date and broke it open. He was going to eat it, and there was a worm in it. And so he threw it aside. He did it a second time, and another worm, and he threw it aside. He did it a third time and threw it aside. He reached over and blew out the candle and ate the fourth date. Some of us ignore the problem, and we just close our eyes to it as though it'll go away on its own. It doesn't. You have to deal with it. The toothache that you think will go away will send you to the dentist sooner or later, so let's just get it over with. How many people have died of a heart attack because they ignored the warning signs? Oh, my. He says here, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ, and let me just say it this way, and Belial, Baal? What does a believer have in common with the unbeliever? There's some sitting here today. You're clueless on this. You're not interested in what I'm saying. The enemy has so warped your mind that he's got you off doing something else. But there's going to come a day when you're going to hit a wall and you're going to need to think back to this moment and remember what we're going to be talking about today. You can only ignore this so long. You can only ignore the warning signs so long. You can only ignore the dimming sight and before you go to the eye. You can only ignore this truth for so long. Because one day, if you keep ignoring it, you will go past the point of help. Amen. Momentum will take you over the cliff, and no matter how hard you slam on the brakes, it's going to be too late. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? But people do it. Hell is full of people tonight who attended church, or this morning, who attended church and heard sermons and ignored it and walked out the door and did what they wanted to do with their life. I'm preaching good this morning. I'm a voice of sanity in the midst of a world of insanity. The world says it's okay to do this. They pass laws to legalize it so you can sin and make fun and ridicule that which is right in the eyes of God. There's coming a payday someday. The day when men will stand before God, and Barney and the rest of the crew are going to stand before God and give an account, not just for politics that were wrong, but for things that were immoral in his eyes. Amen. Look at this. He says this. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Oh, yeah, they're still around. For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live in them. That's what constitutes a temple. It's a meeting place with God. Eden was a temple. And one day this whole world will become a temple. And the glory of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Wow. Look at this. But we are the temple of the living God. I will live in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Some of his people this morning just got all excited when we started singing about the name of Jesus. Woo. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Did you hear that? In other words, tear down that system. Don't be a part of that. Get out of that, because it's under judgment, and everything in it is going to experience that judgment. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. Since we have promises, dear friends, like these, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates, completing holiness out of reverence for God. The command is, don't become partners with those who reject God. This is unacceptable because of who you are as a believer. Israel was God's people. They were a theocracy, not a democracy or a republic or anything else. They were a theocracy. God was their king until they cried out for one like the nations. This kind of behavior is unacceptable because of who you are and because of who you belong to. You're righteous. You're light. You belong to Jesus. You're a believer. You're God's dwelling place. You're God's image in the world. The call is to disconnect from wickedness, to disconnect from darkness, to disconnect from unbelief, to anything that is in any way defiling God's dwelling places. We're to cast it down. We're to get rid of it. We're to get it out of our life. No amount of service to others can make wickedness righteousness. Are you listening? No amount of singing can make darkness light. Neither can shouting, running around the church and getting into conniptions. Religious praying won't make sin acceptable to God. This must be dealt with, and it must be dealt with. Say it with me. Absolutely, absolutely. Look at the second part of this, verse 27, his compliance. And I'm going to try to move fast. Verse 27, and Gideon took 10 of his servants, plus that bull, and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men in the city, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. He did what the Lord told him, but it took 10 servants and a bull to tear down the altar. How big was this thing? And yet, somehow, they didn't understand that this was a problem. I mean, you had to walk around it, and it might take you a day to get around it. But if you face up to it, that's the problem. And it's sitting there in God's face and you're ignoring it. Say it with me, it took 10 men. And a bull. The stout bull to pull this altar down. How big is the altar in your life? How big is the altar in my life? The idol that's there that controls, that stronghold, that is idea, whatever it is that has entrenched itself, and we take it as the norm. Well, it's just the way I am. I've always been this way, and God's grace will cover it. Look at this. He did it at night. Why? Because he was afraid of his family. Sometimes we just leave our idols where they are, our sin where it is, because it makes us acceptable to the people around us. Danny and Josh both have told us from their past life and others here, you don't go back to that, because if you go back to that, you can become that again. You need to be careful. These people came against Gideon when he did this. We're afraid of what the family is going to think. Hey, what about what God says? Dale was telling me this morning that when he got saved, some of the people that were dearest to him in his life, when he told them that he had become a Christian, they looked at him with a jaundiced eye, like, really, you're blowing it. You're messing up. How can you mess up when you come to Jesus? You mess up the kingdom of darkness and its ability to run roughshod over you. Let me move fast. He was afraid of the men of the town. His fear concerning the townspeople was well-founded, and it will prove to be true because they will come against him when he does what God says. So who are you going to look to for acceptance? The people around you or God? Look at the third point here in verses 28 through 30, the commotion. Verse 28, in the morning when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished. Oh, my. And the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, did it. So the men of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son. He's got to die. He's going to pay for this because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. I had a call from a man. He told me, he said, I want to quit drinking. And so I went over to his house. You need to pray for me. Okay, we prayed. And there sitting on the cabinet next to him was a gallon of Seagram's. A gallon, mind you. Seagram's, I think it was Seagram's vodka. Sitting, and I said, are you serious about quitting? And he said, yeah. I said, okay. I grabbed the gallon jug, and I went to go out the door. And he said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to pour it out. Whoa, don't do that. Don't do that. I thought you were serious about quitting. I'm going to help you. And I went outside. I thought he was going to jump me. He was about twice as big as me. And I poured every bit of it out. He started crying. How many of you know you don't know how strong a hold the enemy has on you until you... I really want to. It's you didn't get started easy, and it's going to take God's strength and a bull and 10 men. It's going to take the Spirit of God to get that thing out of you. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every thought. You see, the enemy has got this thing up here. He fed you his propaganda, and you have, like an idiot, believed it. You're taking it in hook, line, and sinker. You have believed what the enemy said, and here is God wanting to bring deliverance, and these people are crying not because they've turned their back on God. They hadn't repented. What they were doing is crying because they were going to lose Baal. I love this. Watch what happens here. He says, look at verse 31. I'm going to skip some of this. Verse 31, Joash, that's Gideon's dad, has been told, bring out your son. He's going to have to die for getting rid of Baal. Look what he says. I love this. He preaches good. Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him. Are you going to plead Baal's case? Are you trying to, if he's really a god and he's a big hottentot, then he ought to be able to protect himself. What did Gideon say about himself? He said his clan was the weakest and that he was the least in the clan. Here is the least of the weakest, and he comes against Baal and succeeds. Baal can't be that powerful. If he is, then why didn't he defend himself?
Right. Amen.
I say, are you listening? Will you defend Baal? Will you stand here and protect him? If Baal is really a god, he can defend himself. Let Baal kill Gideon. And the lights went on. My friend James Jacob from India, when he came here, talked about as a little boy of a Hindu priest, was by his teacher of his class at school brought down to the river where they took clay from the riverbed or the riverbank, and they were supposed to make these little god figures out of it. And he refused to. And the teacher said, well, come here. And she gave him a whipping and sent him back. And he said, I'm not going to do it. So she sent him home to his daddy, the priest. And he says to his dad, the teacher sent me home because I wouldn't build an idol. His dad went to spank him. He said, son, why won't you build that idol? He said, because if I make it, it ought to worship me instead of me worshiping it. If a 7-year-old boy can figure it out, how come you're so dumb? Yeah, that was a little strong coffee there. I don't know if you... It's amazing what you say under the inertment. I wanted to preach this message at night when no one was here, like Gideon. So Joash replied, diffuses the mob, and suddenly the light comes on, and they're able to see how powerless Baal was. In that moment, Baal went from ruler to rubble. Not just before them in visual form, but suddenly he's dethroned in their life. When you see that thing that's causing you all those problems for what it really is, and you start dealing with it, well, there's going to be a crowd that's going to rise up against you. But how many of you know you can go from being vandal to victor? Yes, amen. They saw him as a vandal, and then all of a sudden they saw him as their hero, the one who had brought Baal down. He didn't have to kill a king. He didn't have to pin a head to the floor with a tent peg. All he had to do was get rid of Israel's root problem, which was idolatry. So he tears down the altar, takes the Asherah, and makes a fire with it and offers the bull to God. Now watch the verse 32. Bring him out and we're going to kill him. They went from that to calling Gideon Jerubbabel, the one who contends with Baal. Let Baal contend with him because he has torn down Baal. They renamed him. They gave him a nickname. Oh, wow. The people who were ready to kill him see him as Baal's antagonist and victor. Wow. And there's a recognition. They realize how important Baal really is and unable to defend himself. And with that revelation and realization, there is release from this bondage that they were in. Something broke. If you give God a place in your life, if you displace what the enemy has there, and you give God a place in your life, you will be amazed as to what he can do. If you give the enemy just a little bit of topography, he will become a ruler. But if you give God a place, and notice these people hadn't repented, he shows up in spite of, you wasn't seeking for God, you were going out there on the corner to get a nickel bag. Or maybe it's a dollar now with inflation. Say it with me, but God. You were headed down to the liquor store. You were headed over to his house. You were getting another hickey on your neck. I see, are you listening? And he sat right there in the car with you. Oh, yeah, I know she got the hickey. I know it wasn't a curling iron. Come on now. I wasn't born yesterday. What? I may look old, but I learned something in all these years. We think we can hide behind a fig leaf. Let me tell you, God sees everything. And he tells secrets. He sees what we're doing. He sees what we're doing. He sees. He knows. So don't think you're fooling him. Only one you're fooling is the fool, and that's yourself. And I played that fool. Come on. Come on. I can get away with it where other people didn't. I can get away with it. No, you can't. Somebody said, well, he didn't get punished for the sin he committed. Nobody gets away with anything. When David went to bed at night, he was miserable. When he got up in the morning, he didn't sleep well, and he was miserable all day long. Come on. I'm going to ask the question that Ronald Reagan asked when he was running. Are you better than you were 4 years ago? Are you better serving Baal than you are just thinking about serving God? Look at this. There's this release that comes. Here comes the application. That's the story, but here comes the application that we've hinted at. I'm going to tell you that yesterday's seed becomes tomorrow's harvest. If you want consequences in your life to change, then start planting different seed. Are you with me? The bondage was the product of their sin. Their bondage to the Amalekites was a product of their sin. The reason your teeth are rotting out and you're getting sores on your face and the bone in the middle of your nose, the cartilage is disappearing, is because of the drugs that you're imbibing. Oh, you may have everybody else fool. You can still carry on some kind of lifestyle and make like. But I'm going to tell you something that's destroying you. If you don't want that to happen, then quit doing what you're doing and plant some new seeds.
Amen.
You're a weekend warrior. You show up. Boy, Jesus, we should have preached this at midnight when nobody was here. There are exceptions to the rule, Joseph, Jacob, Jesus. They suffered not because of what they had done wrong, but because God had a purpose for them. But a lot of us in this room are reaping what we sowed. And I want you to change your harvest. How many have ever prayed that the harvest would fail? You can't sleep at night because you're remembering what you did and afraid it's about to catch up with you and everybody's going to know. Get paranoid. Okay, I'm moving on. If you want the harvest to change, start planting something different. Build an altar. Tear down that other altar and build an altar. Look at the second thing here. The real problem is that we do not see the problem as being the problem. You've grown so accustomed to it that you've made a place for it in your life. And you don't even see it as wrong anymore. You can justify it. If somebody comes to you and says, smoking dope is not right, it's just not right, and then you have 16 reasons why it's okay. I can't go in the house and be with my wife except that I smoke first. My goodness, who's going in the house? She didn't marry the muggle. That's what my dad called those things from years ago. Yeah, I remember. You got to see that thing for what it is. You got to see the skull and crossbones on it and leave it alone. Get it out of your life. Realize it's poison. It's going to destroy you. And in its place, you need to put something else. You don't just turn up the worship music. You become a worshiper. Let me move to the third thing here. God doesn't pull down idols. You got to do it. Abraham didn't have God kill Ishmael. He had to send him away. The New Testament tells us to put off the old and put on the new. You've got a responsibility just like I do. God calls us to tear them down. Look at the next thing here as we close out. Taking away the idol doesn't change the idolater. Watch what happens. These people, even though the idol was torn down and another altar had been built, they were still idolaters who were protecting the idol that was torn down. It happens in churches. I'm going to get real personal here with some religious people. We talked about the drug addict and I'm going to get real personal with some religious people because you've got religious idols. You're so attached to a songbook that you can't worship without one in your hand. And if we turn the lights down, then you think, well, that's what they do in barrooms. And I don't think anybody here is like that, but I'm preaching at midnight. Hey, listen to me. You need to pull those things down. If God wants to do a new thing, then just let him do a new thing. If he wants to put a new sound in the church, then let him put a new sound in the church. If he wants to put a new song in the church, then let him put a new song in the church. Don't make the method sacred. It's the message and the master that are sacred. Yeah, come on. Young man came in church, had his cap on, and everybody there were people got all upset. I didn't say anything to him, so they got upset with me, and I said, I'm just glad he's here. Girl came in, and I don't know how to describe this discreetly, but she dressed more like a woman of the street. And people saying, well, you need to do something. I'm just glad she's here. I hope we got enough of God in us that we're not going to look at her wrong and lust, and that somehow we can look at her and see, God, she's got a prayer request she's given us.
Amen.
I say, are you listening to me? Somebody's trying. Somebody's tearing the altar down. How many know God will meet with you? It may go from a pack a day to eight to three, but how many know somewhere down the line, it's over. Look at somebody next to you and say, you know, he's making sense, and that scares me. He's making sense, and that scares me. Pulling down the idol doesn't change the idolater. That happens on the inside. That's an inside job. The biggest enemy you face is the inner me. Not what everybody else says and thinks. It's because you give power to that. That controls you. You need to start letting what God says and what he thinks is the one who's going to determine your actions and what you're going to do.
Well, I'd raise my hands, but it just embarrasses me.
Get over yourself. Say somebody, oh man. Let me go to the final here. You can't change the consequence without dealing with the cause. You can put heavyweight oil in your car and you won't hear the knock anymore, but that didn't fix anything. You can put a Band-Aid on a cancer, but that doesn't make it go away. Can't change the consequence without dealing with the cause. And change begins when God enables us to see the problem. That's conviction. How many of you have ever sat in a service and somebody like myself or somebody else or somebody at work started testifying to you and they hit every button you had and they unveiled everything that was on the inside of you? They began to read your mail. How many know God isn't trying to embarrass you? God's trying to set you free.
Amen.
Man, he loves us. And so it begins with seeing the problem, not just grieving over the consequences. Quit crying about the consequences and do what the consequences are calling you to do. Quit ignoring it. Quit eating the date with the worm in it because the light's out and making like everything is okay. It's not. See it for what it is and call it for what it is and do something about it. Do something about it. Father God, thank you that you called us this morning to look at this story with this man. But it wasn't just a nice little Bible story. You're calling us to tear down some altars. It may begin this morning by taking that box of cigarettes and putting them on the altar. And it's not that maybe that's going to send people to hell, but it's going to destroy their life. It's going to shorten their life. There are other things that you're dealing with us, not the sins that so easily beset us, that thing that we have made a pet out of, the programs we watch, the music we listen to. It could be anything. I don't know. It could be a thought. It could be unforgiveness that we harbor in our heart, and we nurse that thing. It's time to tear it down. Time to root it up. But not only that, Lord, there are those in this building who have rooted out some things, but they didn't put something in its place. It's time to be filled with your spirit. It's time to let your spirit come and invade every crevice and every nook and cranny of our heart, of our mind, of our thinking. God, to give everything we have to you. You're worthy. You're worthy of it all, Lord. You're worthy. We pray this morning for that one that is here. Maybe there's somebody here, because it happens, who's contemplating ending their life thinking that that will answer everything. I just pray that you'll help them to see that the enemy has led them to a dead-end road and that God has something else for them. Turn on the light, Jesus, and help us to see Baal for what he really is, an ugly, putrid thing that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Will you come that we might have real life and that more abundantly? There were some hard spots in what we said this morning, but God, it's only because you love us that you spat us. You chide us. You deal with us as people that you love because you want a better life for us. Help us, Lord, to be reasonable and to give place in wisdom to what you're saying today. Work in our life, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.